Revelation chapter 5. And, you know, when I first got saved, I was really astounded at the Bible. I'd never read anything in the Bible. I'd attempted a couple of times and failed because I was lost and blind and couldn't understand it. But to read the book of Revelation, to me, when I first got saved, I thought, boy, that would be the ultimate accomplishment for me as a Christian, to read that book and understand it. And I started reading it and found out I understood it. A lot of it, you know, what I should understand. And not saying that I know everything about the book of Revelation, but I really believe that people don't read it is the reason they don't know it. Because he is our guide, he's our teacher. And a lot of things are self-evident. Some things are more mystical than others. Some are more, I guess you'll say, allegorical, or some are more typology and things like that. But here's what I found. If you'll read the Bible, John R. Rice said it. Some of you don't even know who John R. Rice is, from way back, great fundamentalist. John R. Rice said this. He said, I used to read a lot of commentaries. Until I started reading the Bible, I found out the Bible sheds a lot of light on those commentaries. And I did. And so here's what I found out. If you'll read the Bible with the help of the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, you will understand a lot more than you thought you would. And if you'll read it all the way through, as you're reading it, the things you didn't understand in an earlier book, it'll be there. The Bible explains itself. And so you do need teachers. You do need preachers. You do need evangelists and things like that. Yes, you do. People that have been around longer and read longer and studied more and things like that. But you can read the book of Revelation. A lot of people don't because they're afraid they won't understand it. Well, here's what you do. Read it and use what you do understand. The great Billy Sunday, some of you won't know who I'm talking about. He was the last of the great Presbyterian evangelists. There hadn't been one since. He actually brought in the Prohibition period with his preaching. Some of you know what the Prohibition period was. And he actually brought it in. He was the number one reason. He moved this country away from alcohol. We need another Billy Sunday. So the man asked him one day, he said, Billy, and by the way, thousands would come to hear him preach, multiple thousands. He was an old baseball player before he got saved, and he was rough. And this guy asked him, said, Preacher Sunday, what do you do with the things in the Bible you don't understand? And he looked at him and said, Brother, I don't have a problem with things in the Bible I don't understand. It's the ones I do understand I have a problem with, amen? He said, I don't worry about what I don't understand. I'm trying to get the ones I do understand right, amen? So when you read the Bible, and then I thought when I started the book of Revelation, I thought, boy, people really want to hear this. Now, there was a time in the 70s and the 80s where there was a big move going on in the country that people were really excited and interested in the last days, the book of Revelation, Ezekiel, and things like that. But I think, as a nation, I think we've moved past that. I think we have. I think the churches have gotten so worldly, they're only interested in the present, not the future. I really believe that. They have no interest in the future. They just want to know what they can get today. So as we study the book of Revelation, you do need to know that it's current, it is happening in heaven, but it's also future. It hasn't happened here yet. And if anybody ever tries to tell you that it has, you just tell them they need to go back and read it again. All right, chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now, I told you the other week that seven is the number in the Bible. Anytime it's seven, it's a time of complete. 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 years. It's just complete. That's the way God worked, and on the seventh day he rested. Now, so this tells me this is a complete, perfect book that he has. And I want you to notice it's in his right hand. the hand that represents power and strength and authority. And he said, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, that's God, a book written within on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. I want you to notice also in the book of Revelation, he mentions that under the earth several times. Under the earth. Now, people in hell, they're still alive. They're not dead. They're alive. And those people under the earth, there was nobody there. Even the devil himself didn't have the authority to open this book or even look on it. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, remember, here's John the Apostle, and he's been literally taken up to heaven. And he's seeing all these wonderful things, and now he sees God sitting on his throne in all his glory and all his power and all his splendor. And in his right hand is a book, and it's sealed seven times. And that seven means it's complete. It's complete. Nothing else can be added to it. It's perfect. It's complete, like the Word of God. And it's sealed. And then the angel proclaims, who can open this book? And it said, nobody was worthy in heaven, on earth, underneath the earth. And I want you to notice what John said. He said, I wept much. I wept much. Now, I'm not in my sermon yet tonight. I'm just getting an introduction. But I thought about that. Here's the great man of God, an apostle. And he's in the presence of God, in the throne room of God in heaven, and nobody can open that book. And he weeps because they can't know what's in that book. And I thought about that, and I think the Holy Spirit impressed on me. We ought to weep for people because nobody thinks they're worthy to open this book. Amen. So they can know what's in this book. That woman walked out of date. She came to Sunday school. God was on her as soon as she come in. She walked that aisle today during the invitation, weeping and crying. My wife took her in there. She didn't have a lot of questions. She was raised in church, of course. Most people around here are. But she was not certain that if she died, she'd go to heaven. She wasn't certain that God loved her. She wasn't certain that she was going to wake up in glory when she died, things like that. And my wife took the Word of God and opened the book and shared the Word of God, and that woman left out of here with the victory today. She lives in a bad place with bad people, and she said, y'all pray for me. I'm hoping I can hold on. My wife said, you don't have to hold on. Give it to him. Give it to him. He'll hold you. He'll hold you. And but what I'm saying is, whatever happened to people that wanted to open the book? Our book's not even sealed, Brother Billy. It's wide open. And why can't we just take this book? And I'm ashamed to say, most church members don't know enough about this book to be able to take it and open it and help people. You got your little Joel Osteen little verse, and you got your little Joyce Meyer little verse, and you got your little this and little that, enough to make you feel a little bit light in your feet during the day. Whatever happened to people that wept over sinners not knowing what's in the book? Whatever happened to Christians that got a burden for other people and wept over people that they couldn't get the book to them and read the book to them so they could be saved? We need to get back to that. Amen. We need to get back to getting that burden. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, this book he's talking about. Need to look thereon. And he says this, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain. A bloody lamb. That's what he's saying. A lamb, as it had been slain. And having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all earth. In other words, he's the complete God. He's complete, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, everything. He's complete. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of them that sat upon the throne. Now I looked over in Jeremiah 23:5. Let me read you this verse. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. There he is. I told you when we started this book, tribulation period, most of what we're going to read is about Israel getting right with God. It's not about Russia. It's not about China. It's really not even about the United States. It's certainly not about the church. It's about Israel. It's about Judah. It's about Jesus being the rightful king and the rightful Lord of God's people and God's inheritance. And John said, I saw him, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, that's his offspring, have prevailed to open the book. Now I want to say a couple of things and we'll go home. I want you to notice in there that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the keeper of mine and your destiny. He has the authority to open that book and determine the destiny of the whole universe. He's the only one in the universe got that authority. He has our destiny in his hands. Now, we're living in uncertain times. I said that this morning, and you know, with the elections and all that, and we don't know what's going to happen. We pray and we hang our head and we weep and we gripe and we complain and we beg and we plead, and we don't know what's going to happen in our government. We don't know what's going to happen in our presidency. We don't know what's going to happen. Certainly our churches have failed and went stone silent. But I'll tell you this, I know the one that holds my destiny. I know the one that holds his children's destiny. And I know the one, right now the whole world's watching Israel. And the devil's trying to get our eyes off of it by getting us on crooked politics over here. But Israel, hey, Israel is in danger. They had one friend and they lost us because of the president that stupid people put in. I'm sorry, I wasn't supposed to talk about that, was I? But now we're not the friend we used to be to Israel. I'm afraid if Israel got in the war today, we would not help them. No, we're not going to offend Muslims. We've already made up our mind. Our nation, our politicians already made up their mind. They're not going to offend Muslims. They'll offend anybody in the world except a Muslim country. They'll offend us. I'm afraid that Israel's all by itself right now. But I got news for you. I know who the root of Jesse is, who the root of David is. I know who the line of the tribe of Judah is. And Israel's destiny is in his hands, not their hands. And it wouldn't be the first time that they tried to wipe them off the map and God intervened. The line of the tribe of Judah came in there and defeated all those nations at one time trying to defeat that little country. I want you to know he's got your destiny. If you're a believer, he's got your destiny in his hands. And nobody else can open that book of yours, and nobody else can close that book of yours. He's the one can do that, and he alone. Amen? Now, I want you to notice that. And verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book in verse 8, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. Now those odors are the prayers of the saints, if you'll go back and read, which are the prayers of the saints. And now he says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Now I want you to know, he's not only the king of our destiny, he's the keeper of my destiny. He's already set it up, Brother Bobby. He's got the plan laid out. I can't change it. You can't change it. We look at people sometime and wag our head and say, boy, I just don't understand. But the Lord Jesus, if you're one of his, he'll keep it. Amen. Now unto him, Jude says it, unto him that's able to keep you and present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. You say, well, preacher, I asked the Lord to save me one time, but I fell out of the way, and I just don't feel like this, and I don't feel like that. Well, you're not in charge of your destiny anymore. He is. You gave it to him. That's why you're supposed to call him Lord. And my Bible says our destiny is that he's keeping for us is we're going to be kings and priests. We're going to be, now, we're laughed at right now. We're made fun of right now. We're looked down on. We're persecuted. Sometimes we're cast down, as the Apostle Paul said, but we're not cast out. The Lord Jesus is keeping us, and he's got a plan for us, and I'll guarantee you all the devils in hell cannot deter our destiny. They might have used to call you white trash, but you ain't white trash no more, brother. You're a child of the King. Hold your head high, throw your chest out, and say, go ahead, laugh, call me whatever you want to, but when he calls me, I'm gone. And listen, you're going to stand before the throne. I'm going to be behind it while they're judging you. My judgment was taken out on Calvary's cross. I don't have to fear judgment anymore. And he's coming. Hey, he's coming to bring judgment on this wicked world, not me. That's why I know the church ain't going through tribulation. He's not coming to bring judgment on me. He's coming to bring judgment on this world. He's going to have to take us out of here before he can start that. And he's going to do it not for us, but for Israel. It's their destiny. And hey, he planned it and he keeps it. And he is their destiny. You know, when you got saved, you're supposed to get a new mind, new heart, new spirit. You got a new name in heaven. What do you get when you get adopted? A new name. Thank God he adopted us into the beloved. Amen. But you know, when you got born again, you were supposed to get a new mind. You're supposed to think different. Come on, help me. We're supposed to think differently. Now, I'm not saying we don't have carnal or fleshly thoughts. Sometimes we do. We're still in the body. But overall, we're supposed to be thinking like the king's kids, not the devil's kids. If you're still thinking like the devil's youngins, you might need to check up. If you still talk like they do and want to look and act like they do and partake in what they do, if I were you, I'd check up, because my keeper saved me and he keeps me and he changes me and he transforms me, and one day he's going to take me out of here. And I'm looking forward to that. That doesn't scare me or intimidate me or depress me. I'm looking forward to that. And if you don't think that way, there's something wrong with your thinking. Maybe you didn't get that transformation. There's a lot of churches in this town right now. If you preach like this in some of these churches, they'd think you had lost your mind. Because you did. When you got saved, you lost yours and he gave you a new mind. But they don't have that new mind, so they don't understand that. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit, for they're spiritually discerned, and they're still dead in trespass and sin. And dead people's not going to understand that. I've said it before, you go to Aunt Green's funeral home next time there's a funeral. Well, when Billy crosses to the other side, Billy, you like steak, don't you? I know you do. I can tell by looking at you. You like steak, don't you? You've ate a bunch of them. Your wife didn't cook them either. You went to the steakhouse, didn't you? Amen. I can tell by looking at you. I can tell by looking at her, dude. She wasn't going to stand over in the hot stove and cook you a steak. But, when he's down there at Green's funeral home, we go to view his body. I can take the biggest steak in town with the potatoes and the salad, all that stuff, and take it up there and say, Billy, look here. You like this stuff? He ain't going to pay it no attention at all. You know why? He's dead. He doesn't have that appetite anymore. And when you got born again, the old devil ought to be able to come over and bring the stake, sinful things of this world, you know, and hold them up there, and you ought to say, no, I don't need that anymore. I died one day. You ain't even talking to the same person anymore. I got born again. I remember something old Skeet Cope said one time. He said some things are more temptation than others to some people. He said, now you take me for an example. He said, I hate turnip greens. No, turnips. He said, I hate turnips. He said, you can't tempt me with a turnip. He said, you can put a turnip up to my nose. You can cook it any way you want to. It's not going to tempt me one bit, that turnip. He said, I hate turnips. They ain't good. I don't want them. He said, that's the way we ought to be about sin. Amen? We ought to get to the point where the old devil ain't got hardly anything to offer anymore. He ain't got much anyway. But the point being, the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator and the keeper of my destiny. And you laugh and you make fun and you belittle and you do whatever you want to. I am not paying you no attention because I died to every bit of that. I'm going to heaven and you can't change it. And all the devils in hell can't change it. And I know the one that wrote the book. And he has the authority to tell me that. Amen. I want you to notice that. They sung a new song. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Chris Christopherson one time, if you know who he is, you probably wasn't always right. He wrote a song one time that Jesus was a rebel just like him. I thought, now this was after he made a profession of faith. I thought, he don't know nothing about Jesus. Jesus never did rebel. They even beat him, slapped him, cursed him, spit in his face, finally killed him. And the Bible says he opened not his mouth. And the only thing he said was right there at the end, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wasn't a rebel. He wasn't a rebel. Now, as a Christian, I'm not a rebel. I'm not rebelling against this world. I've been delivered from this world. I'm not carrying a sign. I don't care what it says. I'm not carrying a sign. I'm not marching in a march. I'm not protesting anything. I'm not going to go down there, you know, to wherever. I'm not going to do it. You see, I am set free. I'm a child of another nation now. And look, it's not my job to influence people in this nation on politics and things like that. It's my job to point them to the other nation. Amen. I'm an ambassador. I'm representing another nation now. What do you expect sinners to do? You expect them to sin. Look, sinners are going to get drunk. Sinners are going to take drugs. Sinners are going to fornicate. Sinners are going to be homosexual. Sinners are going to be liars and crooks and thieves because that's the nature of man. They're sinners by nature. What do you expect them to do? Now, you carrying a sign or having a protest is not going to change their nature. What you've got to do is get them to be born again like you're born again and get their heart changed. And let me tell you something. Brother Ron, they won't have to go to a class, 25 steps, how to be a saint. Amen? As soon as I got saved, Brother Bill, I've heard your testimony, same with you. As soon as I was born again, I knew it. You didn't have to convince me of nothing. I knew it. You didn't have to send me to a beginner's class. Matter of fact, after a while, I wanted to know more about church. I went and asked my pastor, what else y'all do around here? He said, well, we'll go to Sunday school. I said, what's Sunday school? He said, that's where you go into class, and they're graded by grades and ages, and you go in your age group, and they teach the Bible. I said, well, I have to take a test. He said, no, you won't have to take no test. I said, good, I don't know anything about the Bible. I said, well, I have to start at the first grade and work my way up. I've never been. He said, no, you just go in your age group. I said, well, I have to say anything. He said, no, you won't say nothing. Just go sit and listen. I really thought you had to take tests and you had to go through all this stuff, you know, and graduate. And I was 23 years old, so I was way behind. Amen. But you know what I found out? I went to those Sunday school classes, Brother Billy, and down in my heart and my soul, I already knew what they were saying. I didn't know it was in the book. I couldn't have found it, couldn't have quoted it. But when they did, I said, amen. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. That's in there. He said, I'll write it on the tables of your heart. It was in there. I just didn't know it until I heard somebody else say it. Thank God. Amen. I'm in. Hey, he's the keeper of my destiny. He's not just the creator. He's the keeper. Now I want you to notice this. In verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. Now we're talking about that four-faced beast we talked about, the cherubims we talked about last week. And the elders, that's the elders of the tribes of Israel. The church, that's the... And then the number of them, look at this, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, I heard a fellow say one time, you know, he wanted to change the words to amazing grace. And you know, it says after we've been there for 10,000 years. He said, let's just change that because we're going to be there forever. So let's just change it to after we've been there a million years. Well, I thought that sounded pretty smart until I read more about Israel and about the Jews and their calendar. And that's where the Bible came from. Their highest number is 10,000. So what they do is say 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands times thousands times thousands. And so I said, well, we don't need to change that song. The first man had it scripturally right. A little Bible knowledge will ruin a whole lot of good preaching sometimes. Amen. But I want you to notice that. They sang a new song. Well, they wasn't singing Heartbreak Hotel no more. Amen? Amen. Amen. They wasn't saying Down in the Boondocks no more. Boy, you got to be old to remember that one. Amen. They wasn't singing Stairway to Heaven anymore. They knew there wasn't one. Amen. They were singing a new song. A new song. And here's what they were singing. They were singing with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the... Now, I'm going to tell you the truth, and some of you might say you're timid or whatever, and you haven't been taught right, it's a problem. I worry about people that won't sing to the Lord. I worry about that. Now, I can't sing, you know that. I lead you into singing. I learned how to sing down at the Chain Gang, doing a ministry down there, trying to get them people to sing. I didn't know if I was singing right or not. I just got up and sang. By the way, it's a good place to learn. They don't know if you're singing right or not either. Good place to learn how to preach, too. You make mistakes. That crowd don't know it. Amen. And then I led to singing at the nursing home. They didn't know. They loved it. That somebody would even come in and sing. They didn't know I wasn't singing right, Brother Billy. But I wasn't ashamed to sing. And we ought not be ashamed to sing. You know, those people down there on the job would bother you less if you'd learn a couple old hymns and just sing them around the job there while you worked every once in a while. I told y'all when I was a young Christian, I learned that song farther along, and it kept many devil off of me. I'd be unloading those trucks 120 degrees, man. Those boys would be sweating and cussing, sweating out all that liquor they'd put in the night before and pot and all that stuff, you know, and they're miserable. And I'm over there going, farther along, we'll know all about it. 120 degrees in those containers. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. After a while, they give you an evaluation at work. Y'all ever have them? My boss man said, you know, Ron, you're a good worker. You come in early. You work late. You do what you're told. You never argue about it. He said, I only have one complaint. I said, what's that? He said, nobody wants to work with you. What? He said, nobody wants to work with you. They said, all you do is preach and sing and talk about church and talk about the Bible. I said, well, I'm sorry. That's what I am. I said, when they hired me here, I told them that's what I was. And they said, that's okay. And that man's dead. Now you telling me I can't do it. He said, well, I'm going to tell you, nobody wants to work with you. If you don't quit, we're going to have to write you up. I said, how many write-ups does it take to get fired? He said, 3. I said, go ahead and write them right now because I ain't quitting. I said, this is what I am. Y'all knew it when y'all hired me. And I said, as a matter of fact, I feel guilty a lot of times because I don't say enough. I said, now you're going to write that man up for coming out, coming talking to me about drinking liquor and running around with women and all that stuff? Are you going to write them up because they offend me? Well, no, there ain't no rule against that. I said, ain't no rule against what I'm doing either. And you know what I did next time I unloaded one of those trucks? Farther along we'll know all about it. Them boys don't want to hear it. It convicted them of their sins. That's all it was. Amen? I don't want to work with him. He sings while he works. Well, I'm singing something right. I got a new song to sing. What they wanted me to sing was trash. Amen. What they wanted to sing was the blues. Amen. I ain't got nothing to be blue about. Boy, I'm glad in heaven they sing. If you don't like old-fashioned singing down here, you better not go to heaven. Amen. I told a lady one time, she said, y'all don't sing those songs right, and you sing them too loud. I said, we sing them the way we know them, and we sing them to praise the Lord, and that's all we know to do, and that's what we do. And she said, well, I just can't come to your church. Y'all just too loud. I said, you better not go to heaven then. I said, they're going to be, I'm sure there's two or three country people in heaven. Amen? Hey, we ought to sing. Used to be Christians sang. They sang. Amen? Your grandma sang. I bet your grandpa did too. And he said, look here, did you know they said worthy, worthy is the Lamb. You know why he's worthy? Do you know why? Because he's worthy to determine our destiny. He's the only one in the universe that is worthy to determine where you spend your eternal destiny. He's worthy for that. And they're honoring him right now up in heaven. They're singing those songs right now. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. And let me tell you something. If you think he's not, then how in the world can you trust him with your eternal destiny? I don't apologize for Jesus. Never, never, never do I apologize for anything he said or anything he did. I lift him up, man. They'll say, well, I thought you were supposed to be like Jesus. I am. I'm a child of God. Well, you know, he didn't judge people. He didn't criticize people. I said, you ain't ever read the book. He looked at people and said, you're a bunch of vipers, you're a bunch of snakes. Repent. Repent, get right with God. Ye are of your father the devil, and he you'll do his bidding. He's the one you're going to serve. He preached, buddy. He looked at Pilate, and Pilate said, don't you know I've got the power of life and death in my hands over you? He said, you'd have no power if it were not for my Father in heaven. You go ahead. He's the one doing it. You ain't doing it. Well, not apologize. He's worthy for the praise and honor. Wilt not back up, wilt not back down, wilt not skip a lick, wilt stand up and say, I have decided to follow Jesus. He's worthy to be followed. Who are you following? And everybody's following somebody, I'll guarantee you that. Amen? Amen. And saying with a loud voice in verse 12, worthy is a lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. You know, this old world's got it all right now. They got it. They got it. This old world, there's poor little old Christians in the Philippines living in grass huts. There's poor little old Christians living. I've been up and preached in the hills of West Virginia. There's poor little old Christians living in old little old shacks up there. Sister Linda didn't live up in there. She lived on the rich side of West Virginia. I've been up in those. Tell them, Linda. Tell them. I've been up there in those hills where those mining people live. Pitiful people. Pitiful. Poor, hungry, dirty people. Hey, but love Jesus. Boy, they love Jesus. That old preacher up there took me out. He taught in the local high school. I think he taught math. He was so boring paint would peel when he would speak. And good math teacher. He just wasn't a good preacher. And Boy, he'd take me up in there to feed those people. We'd give out lunches, you know. And he'd say, one of my church members lives in that shack up there on top of that hill. Said, but her husband won't come. He's mean as a snake. I said, he won't come. She said, no. He said, no. I said, have you asked him to come to revival? Told him I was here. No, he won't come. There ain't no use. I've tried and tried. I said, I'll go up there. So I got me a couple of them lunch bags, and I went up there and went in that house, and I called her by her name. It shocked her, you know, because I knew her name. And I said, sis, I'm preaching revival over here now. She said, I know. I was there Sunday, and I'm going to be there tonight. I said, well, what about your husband? He's coming. She said, he won't come. I said, where's he at? She said, he's in there in the living room. I took one of them bags in there in the living room. I said, here, sir, this belongs to you. I said, I'm Ron Wright. I shook his hand. I said, I'm over here preaching revival. I'm all the way from South Carolina, and I'd be honored if you just come to one night. Just come tonight. That's all I ask you to come. Come one night. I said, God might do something for you. And he didn't say nothing. He just sat there and looked at me. He didn't say nothing. And so I go back to the guy. He said, what did he say? I said, he didn't say nothing. He said, he ain't coming. I said, he didn't say he wasn't coming. And that night, we were standing up there Monday night. Sunday, the place was packed. The balcony was packed. People, the altar was covered at the invitation. Them hillbillies love preaching, I'm telling you. And I didn't even hack. And so I'm standing up there with the preacher, you know, at the door, people's coming in. He said, now, he's trying to prepare me. He says, now, don't be disappointed now. We won't have as many people tonight as we had this morning. And Sunday night, this on Monday. I said, well, whoever shows up, we'll just have church. He said, well, I'm telling you, they just won't be here. And boy, they started coming in and coming in and coming in and coming in. And he said, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, I can't believe it. I said, what is it? And he called that fellow's name. He said, he's walking up the driveway right now. He's coming to church. I said, amen, praise God. You see, the problem is not with the Savior, it's with His children who are ashamed to share Him. That's the problem. Are embarrassed. The revenue agent got saved that week. The most hated man in town. He was the most hated man in town. He was mean. You had to be mean to bust up steals. He was mean. And they told me he's going to cuss you out. You go see him. He's going to cuss you out. I said, I've been cussed before. It don't hurt. I've done a little bit myself before I got saved. So we went to see him. And it didn't take, it wasn't 3 minutes. I said, sir, do you know if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? That's the most important question. I want you to come to church tonight, but this is the most important question. He said, well, I'll just go ahead and tell you I can't come to church. I said, okay. He said, well, the reason is I got to go to church down there with my wife. I said, okay, I know. The Bible says obey your wives. So, no, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I'm teasing. And I took the scripture. I started reading it to him. And when I got to the end, I said, sir, have you ever done that? He said, no, sir, I've been baptized. I said, did you see where I read that? No. He said, no, sir, but I'm a member of that church down there. I've been a member of that church for 20, 30 years. I said, do you see anywhere where it said member of that church? No. I said, so here's the question. Would you rather go to heaven or go to hell? He said, I'd rather go to heaven. He's about 80 years old. I said, well, then according to God's word, are you going to heaven? And I looked up and big tears were running down his face. Big tears. He's crying. I said, would you like to go to heaven? He said, I sure would. I said, would you like it enough to ask him to save you? He said, I don't know how to pray. I said, if I tell you what to pray, will you ask him? He said, yeah. So I prayed with him. He prayed with me. And when I got through, he was really crying then. I said, did you ask him? He said, yeah, I did. I said, so if you die right now, where are you going? He said, I'm going to heaven. And by the time we got back to church that night, Brother Roy, the church was packed. He didn't come. He told me the truth. He went with his wife to a dead church downtown. But the whole town was calling his name. Did you hear about old so-and-so? They said he got saved today. It got through the whole town. Now, you know why? We don't try to make ourselves worthy. We lift him up because he is worthy. And then you go through this world, there's a lot of poor, hurting, pitiful people that believe on him. But they lift him up. And they'll tell you he's worthy. And one day, I've got news for you. Go back and look at that verse, and I got to quit. Go back and look at he's the last part of it. He's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now, those are the things everybody down here is looking for, but he's got them. He's already got them. Could it be they're looking in the wrong place to get what they need? Amen. And one day he's going to come in all his glory, and guess what he's going to do, Brother Billy? We're going to share his riches and his power and his glory and his honor. And one day this world will see who we really are in Christ Jesus. There ain't no rich Christians, poor Christians, big Christians, little Christians. We're just children of the King. And the world doesn't see it now, but one day, that little old lady living up on that hilltop there in West Virginia, that little wood heater in there, she was cooking on that wood heater. That little woman right there got nothing. They didn't even have an automobile, didn't have nothing. That woman's going to shine in the glory of God, and she's going to rule and reign with the Lamb of God, the root of David, the line of the tribe of Judah, and she's going to have it all. Why? Because he's worthy. And because he promised it. And then last, and every creature which is in heaven, in earth, under the earth, such as are in the sea, and all of them, in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts and the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Now all that other stuff's about our destiny. That's about his destiny. That's what he's going to be. One day he's going to come out in all his glory and all his honor and all his power and all his riches and all his authority, and he's going to take over, Brother Rick. And they won't be laughing at us no more. And they won't be making fun of us anymore. They won't think we're just dumb old Christians down there anymore. They'll see us in all that he is. They'll see us in the same thing. And you know what they'll do? It said it. They, that's saved, lost, those in earth, those in heaven, those dead and under the ground or under the sea or in hell itself, they will all give him honor and glory and praise and blessing. Well, you've seen that song, There's Coming a Day. And boy, it ain't far off according to this book right here. And that ain't near everything I got to say, but it's all I got time for. Listen. It's the eye hath not seen and the ear hath not heard what God has in store for us. And it's coming. It's coming. Are you looking forward to it? Are you ready for it? Brother Rick, we get to share in that. We get to share in it. I'm just so excited. I hope he comes this week. I don't care who president's going to be. I hope he comes this week. I wish he'd come on Sunday night so he'd see who the real church members are. Amen. I wish he'd come on Wednesday. Amen. Some of y'all ain't saying amen. I wish he would. I wish he would. I'm serious. I wish he would. Some's going to be happy. Some's going to be embarrassed. But see, ain't it a good thing he's the keeper of their destiny? Because they ain't doing real good with it. But the main thing is his destiny, what he's going to be. And he left a suffering servant. He's coming back the line of the tribe of Judah in all his glory. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the word of God that never changes. The same yesterday.